He has been preaching longer than most of us have been alive, been at the same church longer than I've been saved, if I remember from the previous years. And so God has used him. He walks with God and has for all of these years. Great man of prayer. And he doesn't just talk about prayer. He doesn't brag on his prayer life, but he spends hours upon hours upon hours every day praying and getting a hold of God, and has a tremendous walk with God. He's a link to the past, and I mean all the way back to J. Frank Norris and Ensminger. And so you need to listen well. He wanted to stay on the bottom floor rather than laboring to get up on here and then get back down. And they're going to have to leave immediately after he preaches tonight and get on the road. They have a long drive. So I want to make you aware of that. But we love him. Thank God for him. Excited to hear you, preacher. Before he preaches, his son and daughter-in-law, Jim Green, and his wife are going to go ahead and sing. And then, Dr. Green, you go ahead and let her rip.
It's surely been a blessing to be here this week. Appreciate the preacher inviting us, as well as having a part in the Sons of the Prophets meeting. We had a great meeting. We had 15 preacher boys, 14 of them got the chance to preach. Heard some great preaching all afternoon, these yesterday and today. And the food fellowships have been great. The meeting's been of great encouragement to us. Get a chance to go by the book table over there. We have some wonderful church leather-bound Bibles. Get a chance to pick up one of those before you leave tonight. And we're going to sing One Day Near Home, because that's what we are, just One Day Near Home.
O'er the hill the sun has set, another day, but we're not home yet. We are one day nearer home. The gentle twilight fades away, soon will fall the darkening shade. We are one day nearer home. We are one day nearer home. One day
by the hand and leads me through the promise. I'll have to tilt that back a little bit so my notes won't fall. Okay. Put it right up as close as you can. Your kindness. Oh, thank you. I want to thank this church and your pastor and Brother Carl for all of the invitation. They let somebody come like me. I haven't figured that out yet. But I'm glad to be here and appreciate all the kindness of the church. It seems like they just bend over backwards to help you and help me and make you feel welcome. I do feel welcome. Mrs. Green and I are grateful. And to let me preach from the wheelchair. At home, once in a while, I preach. I don't preach. It's kind of nice in a way. I just preach when I want to. But I noticed the good preaching that's here at the conference. Once in a while, a fella will wax eloquent. I heard about a preacher that waxed eloquent one Sunday morning. Had all the liberty in the world. And he thought he had reached a height. Well, I don't know, but his wife never said hardly anything about his sermons. I don't know why she didn't, but sometimes preachers' wives are that way. To make a long story short, he tried to get her to say something nice about the sermon on the way home from church. And when they got home, she was fixing Sunday dinner. He said, "You know, there are not very many great preachers left." And she said, "And there's probably one less than you think there is, too." Oh, well, it's all right. I heard about a fella. This fella was going with this girl, and they finally got married. But she'd go and listen to him preach before they got married. And after they got married, of course, she's right there living with him in the parsonage. And a few months went by, and she said, "If you don't mind, I'd like to go visit my mother just a few days, and I'll be right back." Well, he said, "Go ahead, it'll be all right." Now, she said, "I have one little thing, please. Don't snoop around the house, and I got a box up in the closet on the shelf. I wish you wouldn't look at it, okay? It's nothing personal, nothing bad, I just want to keep it to myself." Well, she laughed, and curiosity got a hold of him, and he looked in this box, and in this box was several eggs and money. Well, he puzzled at what that was so secretive and why she did it. When she got back home, he said, "Darling, I've got to confess to you. I looked in that box, and I saw all of those eggs and money, and I didn't figure out what is it all about. Well, it said you did. I didn't want you to know this, but those eggs, whenever you lay an egg when you preach, I put an egg in the box. Well, he said, what about the money? Well, when I get a dozen, I sell them. I don't know if you've ever laid an egg, but I've laid a few. I really appreciate springtime, and it's nice to see the flowers blooming and the birds. We have, in Michigan, where I'm from, the robin is a state bird. It's the state bird. And it's special when you see the robins, you know that it's springtime because they eat worms, basically, and they'll hop around the backyard and front yard and see them pull worms up out of the ground. Well, these two robins met, and one of them said, boy, am I ever hungry. Well, I said, let's go get something to eat. He said, there's a farmer over here, and he is plowing his field, worms everywhere, let's go. So they flew over in that field, and sure enough, boy, they ate worms until they were full. And one robin said to the other robin, I am so full of worms, I don't believe I could fly up into that tree. Well, I said, let's don't fly. Let's just lay right here in the sunshine and bask in the sunshine for just a little while. So while they were basking in the sunshine, a cat came along and ate both of them. And the cat said, I just love Baskin Robbins. I better quit while I'm ahead. I don't know whether it'd be apropos for me to preach what I'm preaching tonight, but I'm an old man. I'll be 89 in just a few more weeks. And I feel, not that I'm smarter than anybody else, but I've had a lot of experience in raising a family for God. I'm not bragging. If you think I am, you got the wrong impression, but I got married the first time in 1948, my wife. When we got married, we went to a little hotel, and rented a room for the first night together. We had no relationships immorally at all before that night, and I said to her, I said, let's kneel down here alongside this bed, and let's dedicate our lives to Christ, our marriage to Christ, and ask God for children. And so I made a prayer akin to this. I can't remember exactly what I said, but dear Lord, Winnie and I are just married this afternoon, and we'd like to have children and raise a family for you, dear Lord. And I don't expect a lot out of my life. I don't ever care to be rich or famous or anything of that nature. But if you just give us children and let them be saved and serve the Lord, that'd be all the pay I'd ever want for preaching all my life. You have me, Lord, if you just do that for me. Well, one by one we had children, had six children. Well, one of them preached last night, Brother Tim. And then Steve, he just died here 2 or 3 years ago. He was my assistant pastor for 42 years. Now this is, I want to show you how wonderful God is. Now Johnny was the third boy. And Johnny is in full-time Christian service, preaching all over, all the time. And then my boy Danny, he lives in Nova Scotia. He pastors a church there, very successful. And then my boy Jimmy, who just, his wife and them just sang, he's now pastor of the church that I've been pastoring for 62 years. I'm telling you now. Then we had a little girl. I hope you don't, I hope you're not leaving your, people leave bothers me. I haven't even said anything bad yet. But what I was going to say is little Mary's, she came along last. And she surrendered her life to go to the mission field. And she died with cancer. Bless her soul. Over there on the other side of the world. That's not the end of my story. I asked God for children. And I asked Him if they'd serve God. That'd be the only thing I'd ever want. And now I've got 10 grandboys that are ordained Baptist preachers. And I have 3 or 4 grandgirls that are married to Baptist preachers. Got 2 or 3 more that are waiting to be married to a Baptist preacher. Now I've got more than that. I've got some great grandchildren that are Baptist preachers. And a great grandgirl that's married to a Baptist preacher. I want to tell you something. God is everything He claims to be. He's a covenant-keeping God even in this 2017. If you commit yourself to God, it's no telling what He'll do. I want to talk to you about the home a little bit tonight. I've had a blessing in my life, and I want to share it with you. And I hope I'm not offensive. I may be a little bold and say some smart remarks. But I trust that they'll help you. I'm reading from Matthew chapter 7. Just 2 or 3 verses. Verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house. But it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall thereof. The Bible called this man a wise man. When you're wise, you'll seek God. to help you raise your family for God. Now, don't take me wrong. I say a lot of abrasive things. But like I said, I made a prayer to God sincere from my heart. If you want help raising your children, and sometimes you have difficult children. Sometimes you have just brats almost. And it's hard to raise those people. They're stubborn and rebellious and hard to get along with. But you ask God for wisdom. And if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. He'll help you. He will help you. And it said this man built his house. Now, when you talk about building a house, you're talking about some pretty hard work to build physically a house. But it takes not only building it structurally, but to build it spiritually, building it on a rock, solid foundation. No other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. You know that's true. And that foundation standeth sure. Well, the rains descended. Now, you can't stop the rain from falling on you, on your house. Storms are coming. You can't stop them. But you can prepare for those days of rainy days. Not only rainy days, but sometimes rainy weeks and rainy months. And it says, and the floods came. I want to tell you, I'm going to get into this in just a minute, but boy, oh boy. I really like what Isaiah said. When the enemy comes in like a flood, raise your standard against him. I haven't got there yet, but I'm getting there. And the winds blew. And it didn't just blow, it blew hard. And beat, 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 beat on that house, trying to destroy that home. But the house fell not, because it was built right on the rock. Not only physically so, but scripturally so, and spiritually so. And with God's help, he saw to it that all the efforts of Satan could not stop and break and beat that house to death. But, of course, the foolish man's house, verse 27, and great it fell, and great was the fall thereof. I just want to say to you, don't be offended at what I'm going to say. But if you lose your home, and you lose your children to this damnable hell-bound world, you have lost it all. And you know I'm telling the truth. I like to be honest about things. And you talk about a storm. You talk about putting your whole life on a rock, putting your family on a rock, building on a sure foundation. There's a storm of liberalism, a storm of socialism, a storm of humanism, New Age movement, revolution, internationalism, globalism, abomination, abortion, free love, gay rights, child's rights, ERA. Oh, brother. I think about that environmental bunch of screwballs. Social medicine, Obamacare, almost makes me vomit to say that. Trial marriages, rock music, beer drinking, nakedness, Hollywood movies, hell raising, ungodly clothes, freakish hairstyles, and Jesse Jackson with his Rainbow Coalition and this multiculturalism. You may think it's funny, but I hate it. I'm against the amalgamation of the races. I believe God is too. So I don't agree with you. Who cares? I'm going to leave right after church. You can just do what you want to do. But when you get things on the rock, foolish man, he didn't consider the wisdom of that wise man. And that foolish man didn't consider the word of God. He said, these sayings of mine. That foolish man didn't consider the worth of a sure foundation. He built on the sand. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. That foolish man didn't consider the wealth of the wrath of the storm, the power of that storm, that rain, that flood, that wind beat on that house. That foolish man didn't consider the weight of his loss. It said in our scripture, great was the fall of it. When you build your home and you build your family and you're building it on a sure foundation, it'll amount to something. Now listen to me. Number one, this is kind of a corny outline, but it works. Put your house on the rock. Secondly, get your house under lock to keep some things out. You might want to keep some things in. And you want to keep things from getting in. Your family, I don't know what you do. When I was a kid, we didn't lock the doors. I'm talking 80, 90 years ago. The lock that my dad had on the front door was on the screen. It was a nail made in, bent over. That was the lock for the house. But boy, you better keep things under lock and key nowadays. But I'm not talking about a lock on the door in the sense, it does have a little sense of security when you turn that little deadlock before you go to bed. You feel like maybe you're going to have a little trouble getting into your house if they want to steal something. But you want to protect your family from the curse of this land. I know I'm from the old school. The old school is a good school. The old school is a school of hard knocks. And our school colors were black and blue. That's a good color. But I want you to, don't be lazy now. I want you to turn into Deuteronomy chapter 7. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Fifth book of the Bible, chapter 7, verse 26. And I want you to take your ballpoint pen or whatever highlighter and mark it so that you remember this verse. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thy house, lest thou be cursed like it. But thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. I raised my family in the 60s. Well, maybe Tim is 68 years old. Jim's the youngest boy. He's 57. Mary was 50 when she died. What are we saying? The 60s, those when those blasted, low-down, rat-tank hippies came to this country. And you know what they had in mind? They had in mind of raping America. Destroying the home. And they were successful. But I'm anti-hippie. I preach so hard against the hippies, you can't believe it. I had conviction. I wouldn't let, you know, they wore hair all over their face and all the way over their long hair. I preached against all that stuff. I still do. Because it was a symbol. It was a symbol against the establishment. It was. It's not now. But it was. A badge that they wore. Along with those flared pants and wire-rimmed glasses. Ah, Brother Green. Why don't you look over things like I look at it? I can see what these low-down rat-think hippies were trying to do was to ruin and take a generation of young people right off the street of America, and they were successful, and they're still successful. And those people that were one time hippies are now presidents of the United States. Or they was, at least. Well, you see, Brother Green, I know I'm outspoken. But just, if you want to salvage your home, boy, I've got to hurry. I'm on my second point, and it's already 42. Oh, boy. Now, let me say this. You've got to keep some things out, like rock music. You've got to keep that rock music. Go ahead and let them listen to it on the radio or television or whatever. Just let them do it. And they're brainwashing your children in your house against God and against church, against Jesus, against you, parental authority. You say, oh, Brother Green, I just listen to soft rock. Have you ever got hit by a soft rock? Those hippies brought in beer, drugs, dope, perversion of sex. You can't let that stuff get in your house. Now, you may think I'm a little screwball, but I got some results from it. I've got my children serving God. I wouldn't allow a hippie in my house. So, just shut up and let me do the preaching. About 45, 50 years ago, I threw the damnable television out. I didn't allow it in. I was in for a little bit, but that was when I Love Lucy was at her best. But when it started getting wicked, I threw the dumb thing right out, and it's never come back into my house. How do you get along without the television? Just fine. You say, I know it, because you're worldly. Well, it's got a button on it, you shut it off, you would wear it out. You say, well, we got a VCR. Well, VCR stands for very closely related. You say, oh, Brother Green, you're wild. Oh, I am not wild. I don't even have to preach, but I want to tell you that there is God will help you. But you got to do something about yourself. Oh, that internet. All those baggy pants. And those blue jeans. On those girls. And their slacks and their shorts. And the tight ones. And the tinted hair. And somebody well said, young people don't wear clothes. They wear costumes. Now, you can allow all that. You're a Christian. I already read you what Moses said in Deuteronomy. You don't allow it in the house. Well, said, I have so much rebellion. If I protested, I've already got it in there. How am I going to get it out? If anybody lacks wisdom, let them ask of God. Just be careful what comes in. I heard a story about, and it's true, about this farmer. He had 15 turkeys. And he was so proud of those 15 full-grown turkeys. And anybody come visit the house, you take them to the backyard and show them those 15 turkeys. And they were in a chicken wire fence. One day he went out there and there was no turkeys. Well, excuse me. There's 18 turkeys. He saw 18. Count them. He said, now where did they come from? Well, the next day he came out, now listen to me. There are no turkeys. Those three wild game turkeys got up underneath that fence somehow and showed all those folks how to get out of there. You let those turkeys in your house. First thing they'll show your kids, how to get out. See, I don't like the way you preach, Brother Green. They're still paying my salary. I don't know how much time I've got to. But I want to say a lot, but I wanted to tell you, first get it on the rock, keep it under lock, and thirdly, stay in the flock. Amen. Stay in the church, the flock. Go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and whenever. So, go ahead, fool. The wise man, he knew what to do, but the fool, he didn't know what to do. He was not telling his kids, church doesn't mean what it, you know, nothing. You can go if you want, and you stay home if you want, and you go to Aunt Puny's for Sunday and forget the whole thing if you want to. Just do whatever you want to do. No, that's not the way to raise children for God. They go to church. Now, Jim, you were never threatened about going to church, was you? You went to church. Why did you go to church? Because we went to church. Everybody went to church. There was no quarrel about it, no fighting about it. We'd go to church. Now, you say, Brother Green, it sounds simple, but we went to church. My mother and dad were godly people. I mean, absolutely godly. And I'm trying to be smart aleck. But I cannot remember. I'll be 89 years old the 5th of June. I cannot remember one Sunday in 89 years of not being in church on Sunday. It's helped me. I've stayed in the ministry. I'm pastoring where I am now almost 62 years. I was in the ministry 6 years before that. So I'm almost 70 years in the ministry. I've been bad off. I don't want to complain. I couldn't walk. I still can't hardly walk. But I had the church. We had a bus. Had a little chairlift on it. Wheelchair lift. They'd come and get me and take me to church. And I'd go to church when I didn't feel like it. And I could sense in my head, I know why people don't go to church when they don't feel like it. But I'm going to go anyway. To hell with you, devil. You're not telling me what to do. You have a little grit in your craw, a little sand in your pants. You'll do what you're supposed to do, whether all hell freezes over. You say, Brother Green, you're wild. I don't mean to be. But my children are all serving God. They went to church. You know, such an important thing. In my mind, and it's where your children are going to get saved. If they get saved, 99% of them will get saved at church. If they don't go to church, they won't get saved. Oh, yes, I wish I could talk to you. I wish you just forget the time, but I won't be ugly about that. But that's something else that needs to be said, and I'm going to say it. A lot of you folks have lost your children to the world or out there right now. They're not serving God. Most of those kids didn't get saved. God, my heart, I know it, just cool down. Don't get upset with me. You cannot save your children. But Christians are so anxious for their children to get saved that they save their kids. And they say, now if you say this little prayer, you become a Christian and you can get baptized and you'll be a Christian. No! Without a conviction, there will be no conversion. Do you believe that? And you say, what happened? What happened, my boy? He was such a fine little Christian boy living in our home. Now he's not so well. When you get saved, the Holy Ghost comes inside. And it'll hold you and keep you. Now, you don't have to agree with me, but I'm an old timer. I have some convictions and standards, things that are wrapped up in my mind. I read 10 chapters of my Bible every day. I've been doing it for 65 years. I've read my Bible through almost 190 times. I know what's in the book. And I know that if you don't go to church, you're probably not saved. Now, I grant you there are handicaps and there are things that keep people out of church. I'm not a dum-dum. You don't pastor a church for 70 years and have a little compassion on people that don't come to church. But if you don't have any desire to go to church, in my ideas, you probably aren't saved. If you haven't got, if you don't have enough religion to take you to church, I doubt if you got enough to take you to heaven. Does that make sense? You can see why. Sorry, I'm running out of time. But there at church, he's going to get settled. He's going to learn to serve God, maybe in a bus route or maybe in a Sunday school class. How old was you when you started teaching Sunday school? 14. I was 16 when I started teaching Sunday school. So, well, I'm pretty young. Well, it might be, but I'm still serving God. It's your life. Do what you want to do. Have what you want to have. God will help you if you'll settle down and put some brains together. Church is a place where you have spiritual strength and I want to just tell you this in kindness. If you don't have enough religion to keep you faithfully in church serving God, I doubt if you're saved. I know going to church doesn't save you, but if you're saved, you'll want to go to church. I might have to just give you my outline. I hate to do that. But I'll just say this. This is my fourth point. Put it on a rock. Put the door on it locked. Stay in the flock. Put your children in dry dock. Now the dry dock has to do, you know, they take boats, a ship. And they put it in dry dock and they repair and they prepare and they build boats in dry dock. So that when they get out into the storms of life, the stormy sea, that it'd be seaworthy. Now, I'm just being nice about it. You can't send your kids to the public school and expect them to turn out all right. Now, maybe one out of a million. Maybe yours are different than everybody else's. But there's turmoil and strife and riot and rebellion and humanism and dope and drink and dirty sex. And there is all sorts of communism and humanism, vulgarity. Dress ungodly, evolution, anti-American. I doubt very much, really, if there are very many American kids in our public schools. They're already internationalist. They've been brainwashed by these fuzzy teachers who got brainwashed by fuzzy professors in the colleges. And they're brainwashing your precious little baby girls and boys. Put them in dry dock. Put them in a Christian school or homeschool them, one or the other. Say, I don't agree with you. Who cares? I'm right and you're wrong. You say, you're a cocky. I'm not really, really. But you know, I wish I could still... I wish I had, boy, is it time? Oh, boy, I got 3 minutes. And, forget it, Don. You know, Solomon said it, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. You have a home, a Christian home, a Christian education. Can you understand when I say that a Christian school, you have a Christian church, a Christian school, a Christian home. I kept these little stuff when I preached this sermon. These are just three little strands or something. Now, if I just take one of them, like this, I can just break it just like that. But if I put these three strands, I got a Christian home, a Christian church, and a Christian school or a home school, and I wrap these together, you're not going to be easily broken. Oh, you say, you're crazy. I know it, but I may be a little nuts, but I'm screwed to the right bolt. And then fifthly, build a roadblock against Satan. Just don't let Satan. You see your child losing interest. You see your husband growing a little cold. You see your wife getting worldly minded. You see other people trying to influence your family and hinder them from being faithful to church, like football, basketball, baseball, little leaguers wanting to go to ball games on Sunday, Wednesday night, and you're a fool! My kids are all athletic, a whole bunch of them. I'm not going to brag about my kids. But we're all Detroit Tiger fans, the whole kit and caboodle, and we're Spartan fans of Michigan State. So that's stupid! Shut your mouth! I know how to raise kids. My dad knew how to raise kids. He raised me a Tiger fan. And he'd say, Don, let's go fishing today. Or, Don, let's go in the backyard and play catch. That's how you raise kids. Oh, shut up, Don. But if you lose your family, you lost it all. So you build a roadblock against all this foolishness by praying your way through it all. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist! That means, get out of here, devil, you damnable thing. You're not going to have my boy. You're not going to have my girl. I don't put up with it. Tonight, dear ones on the podium, would you give me just a couple minutes? Say yes, please. This boy that preached last night, Tim, he's greatly used of God all over this country. When he was about 20 years old, I was at church on Wednesday preparing the message for Wednesday night. And the phone rang at the church. Well, we lived two blocks away from the church. And we had it rigged so that we had church phone. I had an extension at the house, so we didn't miss any church calls. You understand all that. Well, I picked it up, and he picked it up at home. And he didn't know I was on the line. And he was telling about being somewhere where they were drinking beer and having a wild get-together somewhere last night. I'm not that, but on the phone. And it broke my heart. Oh, God. I didn't raise my boy for the devil. I just fell on the floor with my stomach and cried with a cry and the tears, moisture coming from my nose and slobber from my mouth. Oh, God. Oh, God. My boy is gone out in the world. Oh, God, you do what you want to do. And devil, you can't have my boy. I didn't raise him for you. You low-down slewfoot. Get out of my life. Get out of that boy's life. Then I'd pray a little more. Then I'd get after the devil. Say, you're crazy, Brother Green. How crazy am I? That was Wednesday night. I was preaching. And he was in church. 20 years old. Now he's in college. Community college. And he was sitting in the back. And as I was preaching right in my middle of the sermon, he walked right on down and stood right there by the pulpit and said, Dad, I want to tell you, I'm not saved. And I need to get saved. I said, would you mind, folks, just for a minute? So I got down out of the pulpit and down on the altar and showed him how to get saved. Well, about 3 months or so later, I was in bed. It was maybe 10 o'clock. He got home. He always come home and knocked on the bedroom door and said, I'm home. Good boy. And then he said, Dad, would you come to my bedroom? I want to talk to you. He said, oh, sure. Sure, son. So I went to the bed and I said, son, what's the matter? He said, I'm right back doing the same blasted thing I was doing before. I'm not saved, Dad. I said, wouldn't you like to be? He said, oh, boy, yes. So I got down. I went through the plan and salvation. He acknowledged it, and he had made a prayer. I said, Tim, do you feel any different? No, he said, I didn't get anything, Dad. You know why you didn't? Because you didn't really mean it. God is no, you don't play fool with God. You don't fool around. When you mean business, he'll mean business with you. Right. So he made another prayer. And he got gloriously saved. Woohoo! Yahoo! Well, he planned on going to college in another city, state college. And he reached into his glove compartment of his car and a ballpoint pen rolled out in his hand. And it said, Midwestern Baptist College. It was that college that Tom Malone had there in Pontiac, Michigan. He said, that's where I'm going to go to college. He went to college and got called to preach there in college. If I didn't have this wheelchair, I'd run the aisle. Woo-hoo! So you're crazy, but I know it, but who cares? I just want to tell you, don't give up on those children. Make a prayer, not just make a little prayer, but make prayer to God. God's still in the prayer hearing business. And he's serving God. I heard him preach last night, did a wonderful job. It's your life. Well, I'm going to have to say this now I'm done. Rock. Lock. What's the third one? Anyway, we're up here in the fifth one, and that's the block. Put up a roadblock. Damnable devil, he's not the boss. God's the boss. Tell him where to head in and tell him. I still do that. My wife, she puts up with me all the time. The demons and powers of darkness are all over. They get in my study where I am and say, get the hell out of here. I have nothing to do with you. So I wouldn't say that. Well, I do. I'm hating the devil. Well, anyway, shut up, Don. And then the sixth thing is don't go into shock. No matter what anybody else does, and people leave the church and they make you feel bad because they leave the church, or people get a divorce or get drunk or get on to dope or get back delving into sin and drift into the cults or the occults and dabble with pornography. And but don't let us shake you up. Don't be surprised at whatever happens, because it always is happening. I'm tempted to read that, but I'll leave that page alone. And the last one is, keep your eye on the clock, and I am. But what I'm saying about keep your eye, I'm reading from Luke 21, 28. And when you see all these things come to pass, then look up. Lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. It looks pretty bad. It looks like Satan is having his fair day. It looks like he's going to take over the world. But I read the last chapter in the book when I was just a kid preacher. That was a long time ago. There was a great preacher. Some of you might know him. If you know him, I want you to raise your hand. Or knew of him. His name was Harvey Springer. Did anybody know Harvey? Harvey Springer. He was from around Denver, Colorado, Edelwood or something. Anyway, he was a cowboy. I mean a cowboy. I've seen him preach. And he'd stand up in the pew and walk on top of the pews, put that hot cowboy boot heel down in that pew and keep his balance. So what's so great about that? Well, it wasn't that, but he was a great preacher. Built a great church here in Inglewood, Colorado. But when he was a boy, he said he loved cowboys. He said he loved to read cowboy stories. And back in those early days, we're talking 100 years ago, he could buy a dime, they call them a dime novel, for 10 cents, you could buy a little cowboy or big little book or whatever for 10 cents. You know what I'm talking about? He'd buy those little cowboy books. He'd save up his pennies until he got 10 of them and go buy one. And then he'd get home, and he said he had a coal oil lamp, is what we call it, kerosene. Just, they were poor folks. He said lots of times he'd wake up in the morning and snow would be on his bed from the upstairs bedroom where he slept. But he had that, and he'd get that book, and he'd be reading. He said, I got about halfway through the book. And my mother passed by the door and saw the light on. And she said, Harvey, turn that light out. Oh, mother, mother, I'm right in the middle of this book. And the heroine of the story is far away on his white stallion. And the villain has the heroine's girlfriend at the sawmill, has her on the rack, about ready to saw her in two. I can't turn the light out, son. I'm going to look up there one more minute. You can have one more minute. He said, I knew I couldn't read the rest of that book in 1 minute. But I read the last chapter. And I saw where they were married and lived happily ever after. I've read the last chapter, and I know we're going to get married, and I'm going to live happily ever after. I'm glad I'm saved. I wish I had time to preach, but I'm done. Whether I'm done, I'm done. Let's pray. Would you stand together? Would you come up to the altar if you have a moment and ask God to help you with your life, your home, your children? It won't hurt you any to do that. You stubborn outfit. You're a bunch of stubborn folks. So afraid somebody's going to think something wrong. You screwball, you're a screwball. I'm going to pray for you. Our Lord, we love you more than anything. And I hope and pray that I have not offended anybody. But, oh God, how we need prayer. And I pray you'd honor the prayers of these dear people for their children, for their grandchildren, for their great-grandchildren, for their wife, their husband, their home, their divorce, their whatever, the devil and the hell of devil has put on them. Overrule now the damnable devil and the powers of darkness. Bring about joy and peace, victory, salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to apologize for running over to the folks that's running this program. It's a no-no, but I don't have any sense.
That was a tremendous blessing. You know what, folks? Honestly, you go back 50, 75 years, and that kind of hard preaching was the norm. It was the norm. We really digressed. My wife and I were talking about coming over tonight. I mean, this is only 27, 30 years ago. When I was at Marion Avenue, we wouldn't get out of church there in these meetings till 10 o'clock at night. Nobody bothered. Didn't bother us all. That's 30 years ago. Now it's just, we got to compress all that we want for God in this little box. And if we can't get done in that little box, then we're going to stay home. We got to get the kids home. And it's haywire. It's no wonder we don't have revival. It's no wonder we don't have a move of God. We know because God's got to operate on our timetable. Sad. And that kind of bold preaching produced results. And now it's just, you know, walk on eggshells. I'm glad he did what he did. And I enjoyed it. I was challenged by it. We're almost done. We got one that's in school and probably going to get married in a couple years. And good boy. But I knelt down here tonight and prayed for all those married kids. With our grandkids, oh God. Help them to build it on a rock. And put it under lock. And stay in the flock. Build a roadblock. Yeah.
Amen.
Outstanding stuff. Very good.